following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? I'm not about to try to pretend that you don't know what it means, whether you're a believer, you're a consistent churchgoer, you're not really familiar with Christianity, and you've been disconnected from a church for a while, no matter where you are. I'm not about to tell you, well, you really don't know, let me tell you. That's not where I'm starting. By asking you, do you really know what it means to be a follower of Jesus? First of all, it implies that there is something that is entirely worth it in following Jesus. Why would somebody want to follow God in this way? Well, first of all, you kind of got to define and determine what it means and who this God is that you're following, and therefore what it means thereafter. So who is this Savior? This one who calls people to follow. When he approaches these fishermen and he says, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of people. You've been gathering fish of the animal kind. Now you are going to gather souls for the kingdom of God. And they leave everything behind. They leave behind their livelihood, their father, their family, their comforts, the lifestyle that they have been used to for such a long time. They leave behind their safety nets, pun intended. And they follow him? Now, to be sure, God is not telling us that we have to leave behind everything, all of our finances, and somehow now act like vagabonds as we follow him. That's not the point. The point is, he's worth it. He's clearly worth it as they're ready to set all else aside and follow him. And this is the same God who calls you and me to follow him as well. In fact, we would be willing to say that he is worth it. Certainly, we can say he's worth it far more than anything that we have in this life. Our lifestyles, our creature comforts, the life that we've created for ourselves, all of those safety nets, yes, literally speaking, he is far worth it because only he can give to us what nothing in this world can provide. Only he has already provided for us eternal life, which nothing in this world can give. So this is the type of Savior. He's worth it. And then he not only demonstrates that he is worth it, but he himself calls us to then carry out this ministry, this service of God to other people too, that we would be fishers of souls, just like those disciples. It gives us a glimpse into who we follow. There's another glimpse in another area of Scripture. If you were to open up the Old Testament reading of the Old Testament book of Jonah, you may have heard of Jonah and the whale or the big fish. The first time God called Jonah, Jonah's like, not going. Don't like those people. Jews and the people of Nineveh hated each other. Such animosity. He decided to go the other way. And in running the other way, God decided to send one of the greatest wake-up calls of all time. As Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, fish spit him out on dry ground. Then there's this beautiful section, these beautiful words that are easy to skip over. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Who is this God that we follow? This God who comes to us again and again? When we've been wayward and we've walked away, he's never left us. When we've left him in the dust, he would never decide that he's going to wave goodbye and say, fine, wash his hands of it. No, he comes to us again and again, not only to call us again and again by his grace, but also to call us again and again to service. So when we say, do you know what it means to follow Jesus? First of all, we have to define what it means that the one whom we follow, this kind of God who calls us again, this kind of God who's worth it to leave all else behind, this kind of God who then gives us this great privilege, this wonderful purpose in proclaiming this message to others. So then now let's define this. That's what the reading from 2 Corinthians is all about. This reading from 2 Corinthians helps us define what it means to follow Jesus, this relationship that we have with him, and then that therefore determines the rest of our lives as we follow Jesus. So this definition and determination, what is it that we see? Right there in 2 Corinthians, he jumped right to the last verse. He says, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There are a lot of big words in this very loaded section of Scripture. And one of the big words is righteousness. Righteousness, you can think of, is moral symmetry. That on the one hand, God has all of these demands. That he demands exact perfection. No failure, not even once. No misstep, otherwise you're guilty of all of it. And as a holy God, as the Almighty and the one and only holy God, he cannot accept 99.99% because that's not perfection. And therefore, he must demand that amount from us. Otherwise, he ceases to be holy. He ceases to be God. So it only stands to reason that the God who is perfect would expect perfection. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God said in Leviticus, "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." So the comparison is not between us and others. Like if we have our act together pretty well compared to other people, then God should accept us because, well, we're better than most. We're above average. There's no bell curve when it comes to the kingdom of God and an eternal status with God that is right. Only righteousness will do. And so that means all of God's demands on the one hand that he has must be met by us on the other hand. And the only way that that can happen is if there is a perfect matchup. This will not do, this will not do. There must be moral symmetry with all of God's demands. And since that cannot be accomplished in us, we needed someone to do that in our place. And that is exactly what Jesus did. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. He had no sin. There was never once a moral slip-up, never once a moral failure of any kind, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. And God took him and made him, who had no sin, to become sin for us. Have you ever heard that before? I talked with three people recently. Three people who do not belong to a church. They kind of hesitated when they said that they're Christians. And I asked them if they've ever heard of this concept before, this teaching from this verse, whether or not they knew the book, the chapter, the reference is immaterial. I just asked them, have you ever heard of this teaching that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God as he gets all of our sin and pays for it on the cross? Have you ever heard of that before? And at first they kind of had every single one of them had the same reaction. They kind of paused and thought to themselves, hold on a second. Say that again. I mean, it's one of those that it deserves a double take. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin, all of it. The compilation of all our failures, the collective sinfulness of all mankind, it put on Jesus. He became sin for us. So every single time we try to overcome our moral failings with some dash of morality, it's not going to do. Every time we find ourselves steeped in guilt and unable to answer for ourselves, every time we look at our own lives and we wonder what a train wreck has become of the standards we ourselves have, and then we think of how we stand before an almighty and holy God, every time we wonder what's going to come of our life when death comes because it plays no favorites, every time, where do we go? God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what it means to define being a follower of Jesus. You see, people sometimes, and even Christian leaders, get to talking about all the things that we got to do, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to live this way, and you got to accomplish these things, and you got to talk to people about that. And the common denominator in all of that, first and foremost, is you. You gotta. The you gotta kind of following, though, skips over the largest reality that must be first established, yes, defined. And it is that God has saved you and loved you and made you right with Him. Have you ever heard of this idea of reconciliation? See, that's another question I asked those people. I said, have you ever heard of the idea that you died in Christ? Right there, he says at the beginning, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So this idea of reconciliation is that although everything was wrong, God made us right with him, and the penalty that we had to pay, we couldn't pay, and therefore Christ stepped up and in between us and God, and he made us, even though our relationship with God, that status is all wrong, he made everything right and whole again. That's reconciliation, to be made right. And the price that he paid, the currency that he used, was not gold or silver or costly stones. It wasn't anything in this world that can have value and then can also lose its value. It was the price of his own life. You see, that's why Jesus came into the world and to launch onto the scene, to call people to follow. Because first and foremost, he was defining following. He was defining discipleship, which is to be at peace with God, to be right with God, and only Jesus could accomplish it. He calls people to follow, not because he is calling people, first and foremost, to see their lives and how they're going to do that, how they're going to accomplish it, but first and foremost, to see Jesus as the source of our status, to see Jesus alone as the one who makes us right, to see Jesus as the righteous one, and as long as we are in him, then all that is wrong is dead and gone. And we are at peace with God. That's what it means, first and foremost, to be a follower, definitively speaking. And so then that determines now how we live. The reading started off this way. Christ's love compels us. You see, God never grabs our elbows and our arms and twists it and forces us into submission or obedience. He doesn't put empty threats over us and say, you better do this or else. And maybe not even empty threats, but threats that are legitimate. No, he doesn't operate that way. He doesn't put a carrot in front of our nose and say, okay, if you do this, then you'll finally get that treasure. He doesn't entice us with false enticements either. He loves us completely, fully, and eternally. A love that is so sacrificial and complete that there's nothing else to be paid. And on account of that, he then opens up our entire lives as an arena to serve him with the gifts that we've been given. Unique each to each and every one of us, he calls us to follow him and to serve him. That's what the word ministry means. As long as we're defining terms, the word ministry means service. This ministry of reconciliation means God first served us in Christ by making us right with him. And now we, in that likeness, now get to serve other people, not by coercion or arm twisting, not with empty threats, not with false enticements, but we get to simply serve people with the love that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. This ministry of reconciliation. And you know what that does? It changes the way we view the world. We even viewed Christ in a way that was filled with animosity and worry. This hesitation that we are going to be giving something up and therefore we could be taken advantage of. All of these types of thought patterns that exist in the world are common to our day, but we no longer view God or the world and any other soul that way any longer. I mean, consider how the world operates. Tell me if I'm right or wrong. In 2024, the way the world works is that if you are going to have a relationship with somebody, they need to have something to offer to you. That if you are going to offer yourself, your service, your wisdom, your care, your expertise in a matter, typically it's because somebody has proven their worth to you. It's a friend who's worthwhile and you value that friendship. And this is only worldly speaking. I'm not accusing anyone individually. But from a worldly point of view, we regard these relationships as though we give only if we're going to get. And we sacrifice only if the sacrifice is going to be worth it in the short term or long term. That with people, we're always worried about giving too much because they might take advantage of us. They might backstab us. And sooner rather than later, we view this world with a jaded mindset because you need to be a little skeptical because you never know what people are going to do. That's the ways of the world, a worldly point of view. And might I just ask this question? When you look at the world around us, yes, that is the way the world thinks. But it's not going well. It doesn't cause people to have peace, to simply be open and honest with one another. It doesn't cause people to find a type of lifestyle that is beneficial for them or cause other people to want to follow along. No. So now that Christ's love compels us, it has completely removed any pretense at all, any worry or fear of being taken advantage of, because God himself sacrificed his son so that we would be right with him. And now we regard no one around us. Since God treated us this way, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The Apostle Paul goes on to say this. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God. Right here, right now, God has given us this type of way of viewing the world and, yes, serving the souls around us. That's a great determining factor in the way that we see and act in our lives as followers of Christ. Think of it this way. There's a young lady years ago who was sobbing. As she sat in my office crying about all the things that were going wrong, feeling lost and afraid, hopeless and helpless, people in her family were hurting, diagnosed with diseases, loved ones had died, she felt lost and afraid. Where to go? Where to turn? At that moment, do you think it would be wise to tell someone like that, a soul that is precious to God, that the most important thing for her to do in this moment is to just buck up and to do, let's say, a set of five things? Of course not. Instead, it is to tell her that she is most dearly loved by God and that God has called her to be part of his family and that he loves her and will never leave her. And now she gets to share that profound love with herself every day and with everyone around her in her actions and in her words, because the worldly point of view is never going to help someone like her. Not in that scenario or any other scenario that the world might present. Or think of a young man who wonders if it is possible that he might be able to serve God in a way that is meaningful at all. Is it wise to bury that young man that also has a soul that is precious to God, to bury that man with five tasks and 100 other to-dos so that he can demonstrate his nobility to God? No. That's like giving somebody a long enough rope, knowing full well that sooner rather than later they will hang themselves. Why do such a thing? Instead, that young man was able to open up to a verse, this verse in particular, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and to see that what makes his life already wonderful to God is that God has determined it so. And now, with that type of heart switch and compelled and motivated with love from God, he now gets to serve God by being an example in his life, by growing in God's word, by sharing nuggets of the faith with other people. And in that way, that is a ministry of reconciliation to that young man and also through that young man. I don't know if this helps you today in knowing what it means to follow God. To find a Savior who's so worth it that you would be willing to leave everything behind. To see the God of grace who comes to us again and again and calls us from the wayward ways of living in this world and to view our entire lives and every soul around us entirely differently. I don't know if that helps you today, but I do know this. That the God of all grace loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for you. so that in him, everything that is wrong and sinful is already condemned and taken care of, and the payment was made in full. Jesus declared it finished. So then now you, in Christ, are declared right with God. And since that is right with God, you are right with God. You now get to serve him. So now that you know what that's like, to be declared right with God, and as you look at a world that is all wrong, you then have something quite significant to live and to share. God grant you that.